I want to think today simply of the subject of being in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Taking the words of the 10th verse. John's activity, as it is described in the words of our text, is very instructive. It shows us the example of an apostle. It shows us the example of an apostle under the influence of the Holy Ghost and in communion with Jesus Christ. And surely we must all recognize very readily that such an example would be very instructive for us. His example teaches us a variety of practical lessons. We learn something about how the Christian is to use his time, because there is the activity of the Apostle John here on a particular day in view. How we are to live our days is important. We do not live out this course that God has given to us, this mortal coil upon this earth. We do not simply fritter it away. We do not live regardless of passing time. But even as we look at this example of the apostle today, and before we get to the specifics of it, in general, we are, I believe, to learn that the Christian is to pay particular attention to his days. There are days of the week that are to be lived in a particular fashion. One day especially is in view here, described as the Lord's Day, and it's to be lived in a particular way, because God, you see, in his word prescribes how the Christian is to live day by day. There is a general plan outlined in the word of God for his people that we might describe as that course for our entire life that has been mapped out in the word of God. But day by day, there are specifics that God has set before us in his word that are to dictate how we are to live. In Ephesians chapter 5, the verse 16, we're reminded there by the apostle that we are to redeem the time because the days are evil. We are to use our time well. We are to use our time wisely. We are to redeem the time. Because of the increasing wickedness of the age, we are to be diligent to use every opportunity that God gives us to serve him. And that will be true of every day, and particularly it will be true of the Lord's Day as we come to think of that particular application this morning. Especially John's example does set before us here how we are to conduct ourselves on the Lord's Day. Now, undoubtedly, John's experience here involves much that is supernatural. I wouldn't want you for a moment to read Revelation chapter 1 and to say, well, all that has absolutely nothing to do with me. No, that would be a mistake. Because, yes, John's experience here was in vision. It was a supernatural experience in some degree. And yet you will always find in Scripture that where God deals in an extraordinary fashion with men, there are very many parallels to be drawn with his ordinary dealings with men. If we were to simply throw out those parts of Scripture that include supernatural activity or extraordinary divine dealings with men as being irrelevant to our case, then we would really have to throw out all of the Bible, and none of it would be of any practical use. You think, for example, of the Gospels and the record that they set before us. You read there of Peter and John and James and the other disciples, and they walked with Christ. They heard him speak physically. They saw him work miracles. They were with him day in and day out. And yet if we were to say, well, that's all there is to being a disciple, then there would be nothing for us to learn and nothing for us to do. But the Lord has called us to be his disciples. We may never walk with him in the flesh. We may never see him, at least this side of heaven, with these natural eyes. But there is a sense in which we are to enter into these extraordinary experiences on an ordinary level by faith and in spiritual terms. And yes, there are supernatural elements to John's experience on the Lord's Day here that is in view. But I do believe that there are many things that we can learn from his extraordinary experience that will be useful to us in our ordinary experience as Christians, and particularly as we think of how we are to conduct ourselves on the Lord's Day. We're going to divide our study today into two parts, just very, very simply. First of all, we're going to think about the day that is in view here, because there is one day in view. There is a specific day that the apostle is speaking of here, a day that would have been readily recognizable by those whom he is writing this epistle to in the seven churches of Asia. They knew what he meant by the Lord's Day. And we, by the study of Scripture, can come to an understanding of exactly what John is speaking about here as well. There is a specific day of the week in view here. Some have the mistaken idea that really John is speaking of that period of time that is described elsewhere in Scripture in very similar terms as the day of the Lord. But he's not. There's absolutely nothing to do with that period of time that is known or identified in Scripture as the day of the Lord. This is a very specific and indeed almost unique statement that John makes here. And he is identifying a particular day of the week. It's what we might call the Christian Sabbath. The first day of the week. The Lord's Day. I'm sure you're quite familiar with that terminology, and many of you will refer to this very day as the Lord's Day. It's a scriptural title. It's a good title to use. We had opportunity to mention this, I think it was, in the prayer meeting on Wednesday night in passing, about how so many today talk about the weekend and the weekend services and going to church at the weekend. Well, unless you're a Seventh-day Adventist, you don't go to church at the weekend. You go to church on the first day of the week. It's the beginning of the week. It's the Lord's Day. And we should always be careful to use proper terminology and, where possible, use terminology that God Himself has given to us. You know, it's one of the sad things today that so many of God's people have got away from the vocabulary of Scripture. Because they don't read their Bibles, they don't know their Bibles. There was a time when there was a generation who knew the Word of God, and the language of Scripture saturated their hearts and minds, so that even when they talked about ordinary things, they talked about those ordinary things using the vocabulary of Scripture. It's a sad thing that that's no longer the case. It should be the case. God's Word should make such an impression upon our heart and upon our mind that even when we come to think about the ordinary things of life, it's God's terminology that we want to use. And certainly that's true when it comes to describing the first day of the week. It is a good practice to call it the Lord's Day, for that's what the Scripture calls it in this place. Now, something we need to understand as we look at this, before we go any further, is that what John is speaking about here is the Sabbath day, the Christian Sabbath. The Sabbath is still in existence at this point. The Sabbath has not been done away with, even though the Levitical laws of the Old Testament have all been put away and set aside and abolished by the Savior's death and His finished work. If you go over to the book of Colossians in the chapter 2, and the verse 14. We read there a little of the work of Christ at the cross. One of the things that the Savior did at the cross was set aside the ceremonial law of the Levitical economy in Israel. Verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the body or the substance is of Christ. Paul is speaking here about one of the effects of Christ's finished work. By His death, He abolished all the typology of the Old Testament. He abolished the ceremonies of the Levitical age. They're all done with. They're all finished. They're all put away. One of the things that he refers to here is the Sabbath days at the end of verse 16 as having been abolished. One of the things you need to understand is that there were many Sabbath days, many different kinds of Sabbath rests in the Levitical age, and many of them were simply part of the ceremonial law. But there is a Sabbath that went beyond the ceremonial law, that wasn't just given to Israel, wasn't just a Levitical thing. It rather is part of the moral law, because you will know that the fourth commandment teaches the existence of the Sabbath. One day in seven to be set aside as a Sabbath day. That was not set aside by Christ's death on the cross. All the ceremonies of the Old Testament age are over and done, they're finished. But there is a permanent Sabbath instituted by God at creation, enshrined in the moral law rather than in the ceremonial law for Israel, enshrined in the moral law, binding on all mankind, and that Sabbath is still in effect. In Hebrews chapter 4 and the verse 9, you have a New Testament statement of this truth. Hebrews chapter 4, the verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest, or literally it is a keeping of Sabbath to the people of God. And in the context, the apostle links this keeping of Sabbath with the finished work of Christ. He also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. The finished work of redemption, verse 10, is in view, and it's paralleled with the finished work of creation back on the original seventh day of the creation week. But we want at the very outset to understand that this is what John is speaking about. He's speaking about the Sabbath day. That day, one day in seven, demanded by the fourth commandment. And John here evidently sees that obligation still being upon him. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He's observing the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day is a day that belongs to the Lord. This is something that we need to understand. That Sabbath day required by the fourth commandment is a day that belongs to God. It is His portion in the week. There is a peculiar Greek term used here, as I have indicated. It's almost unique in the New Testament. It's only used in two places. The other place where it is used is 1 Corinthians 11 and the verse 20, translated in our Bible by the words, the Lord's Supper. And you will know there that in 1 Corinthians 11 it is a reference to the communion service, to that sacrament of the church that is particularly linked with the death of Christ, with His finished work of atonement, with the work of redemption. It is instituted by Christ Himself. It peculiarly belongs to Him. It is the Lord's Supper. It doesn't belong to anybody else. It is His. He has His stamp upon it. It is observed on His authority, at His command. And here is a day that has that same stamp of authority upon it. It's not just a simple genitive case here, as so often the apostrophe S indicates. Just these two times in the New Testament, this special word is used, actually borrowed from secular usage of the day, linked with the imperial power of the Roman emperor. There is an imperial interest in this day. It is a day that is linked with Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Sabbath day peculiarly belongs to the Lord. Please never use that description of this day, the Lord's Day, without thinking of that. If it's the Lord's Day, it belongs to Him. Let me just show you some of the other references to this truth in Scripture in Exodus chapter 31. And of course, we're going back now into the Old Testament, but the truth is still the same. The Sabbath that was required of Israel, the one day in seven, to be set aside as a Sabbath day, is still required of us today, even though those ceremonial laws have passed away. In a moment we will see that the day has changed. Obviously it has changed. In the Old Testament it was observed on the last day of the week in memorial of the creation rest. In the New Testament it is observed on the first day of the week according to the scriptural pattern, memorializing the resurrection, the finished work of Jesus Christ. Exodus 31, verse 13, "Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily, my Sabbaths ye shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you." This is just a sample reference. Many, many times throughout Scripture, it's my Sabbath, over and over again. Leviticus 19:30, "Ye shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary." It is the Lord's day. Now, as John gives this day, this particular title, the Lord's Day, it is Christ that he has in view here when he speaks about the Lord. It is his day. It is the Savior that is primarily in view here. It is the Savior who has been speaking to him. It is the Savior who uses the words in verse 8, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord." He is the Lord that is in view here. It is his day. You will know perhaps that in Mark's Gospel chapter 2, one of the titles that the Lord Jesus takes to himself, and it is a title that indicates his deity, is Mark chapter 2 in the verse 27. "He said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." This is his title. He's Lord of the Sabbath. And that was a claim to deity, because the Jews who were quarreling with him on this occasion on various issues related to the Sabbath day recognized full well that the Sabbath day was the institution of God. It's part of the moral law. It's part of the Decalogue pronounced from Sinai. Part of that moral law in existence even from the creation itself. This is the institution of God, and by taking to himself this title, the Lord or the Master of the Sabbath day, the Lord Jesus is saying, I am the lawgiver. I am the one who instituted the Sabbath. I am the one who gave the fourth commandment. I am the one who said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It's his day. He's Lord of the Sabbath for two reasons. Very obvious reasons they are too, and familiar to you, I'm sure. He's Lord of the Sabbath because he's the Creator. The Lord Jesus is the Creator. Hebrews chapter 1, the verse 2. We read one of the testimonies in Scripture to this fact. Verse 1 reads, "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds." The Lord Jesus is the Creator. When you read in Genesis chapter 1, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth," there you have the work of the Son of God. There you have the work of Christ himself. He was the one who created. He is the one who instituted the creation rest. Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, where God rested the seventh day from all his works which he had created and made, and instituted that seventh day Sabbath for mankind in memorial of his finished work of creation. That is Christ that is at work there. He is the Lord of the Sabbath day because he is the Creator. It's interesting just to observe that in the fourth commandment, in Exodus chapter 20, where we have the first record of the Decalogue given, Exodus 20 and the verse 11 gives us the reason for Sabbath day observance. Well, let's just read the entire command beginning at the verse 8. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." And the significance of the word "remember" is simply that it is already in existence at this point. It's not something that was only instituted at Sinai. No, it has already been in effect. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gate. For, here is the premise upon which the command is given. For, in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. There's the work of creation. It lies at the basis of the institution of the Sabbath day. And it is the Lord's day. He's the Lord of the Sabbath because the Lord Jesus is the Creator. But He's Lord of the Sabbath for another reason. Because He is the Redeemer. The New Testament Sabbath, the first day of the week, still an observance of the one day in seven required by the fourth commandment. And we're not going to get into this now, but please remember that the language of the fourth commandment is general enough, is so unspecific, to allow for a change of the day. The fourth commandment does not require the seventh day of the week to be the Sabbath day. It merely requires that one day in seven, that's the sense of the words, be set aside as a Sabbath day. And so the change that is observable from the seventh day to the first day does not break the fourth commandment. The fourth commandment in its terminology is flexible enough to permit that change of the day. And the Christian Sabbath, the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, memorializes Christ's work as the Redeemer. He is Lord of the Sabbath not only because He's Creator, but because He is Redeemer. And the Lord's Day memorializes His finished work, where He, as the triumphant imperial Christ, came forth from the grave, conquering and to conquer, having overcome sin, Satan, death, and hell. And so the day of the Sabbath was changed from the last to the first day of the week. There are many indications even of that change in the Old Testament before it happened. It's interesting that when we get to the book of Deuteronomy, and the chapter 5, where Moses repeats the Decalogue, there is a slight variation in the terms of the fourth commandment. It's all the same right down through until we get to the premise upon which the command is based. In verse 15 of Deuteronomy 5, "And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence, through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day." And there you have redemption. The Exodus, one of the clearest prefigurings of Christ's work of redemption in the Old Testament. That's the basis of observing the Sabbath day. Even in the Old Testament, the people of God were to remember it's a day linked with redemption. In symbolic fashion, looking back to Egypt. And in the New Testament age, Christ, of course, has finished that work, put away the symbolism. There's no more Passover. He is the Passover Lamb. The blood has been shed. Redemption has been made. His people have been delivered. And He's Lord of the Sabbath because He's the Redeemer. It is this day that the psalmist spoke of in the prophetic context of Christ's resurrection. In the Psalm 118, verse 24, "This is the day that the Lord hath made." I know sometimes we sing a little chorus based on those words, and we tend to apply it to whatever day we happen to be living in at that time, as if it's an exhortation to rejoice today, whatever the day. Well, I suppose there's a general application in which that might be true. But specifically, it's the Lord's day He's speaking about, the resurrection day. Ah, this is the day. This is the day when the people of God are to rejoice and be glad. So this is a specific day. It's a day that belongs to the Lord. But you know that there are some practical consequences that come on, that follow on from that. Because the Sabbath day is the Lord's day, that means that it belongs entirely to Him and not to us. It's a very simple truth, but In some ways, it's a big truth to get our head and our hearts around. This day is the Lord's day. Now, if you let that truth sink into your heart and your mind, I believe that it will have a very practical effect upon our behavior. It belongs to Him. In no sense does the Lord's day belong to us. He is master of the day. To take this day that belongs to Him and to use it for ourselves is to rob God of what rightfully belongs to Him. The fourth commandment is not an option. It's a commandment. The day belongs to God, whether we like it, whether we don't. Whether we see fit to obey God or whether we don't, it belongs to Him. That's His command. It is the Lord's day. The fact that the Lord's day belongs to Him has an immediate impact upon our behavior. We're going to get to that in just a moment or two. It belongs to Him. But let's look at it from a slightly different way. Put it this way. This day is the Lord's day. And that being the case, part of what it means to say, He is my Lord, will mean I observe His day. If this is the Lord's day, then even by using that terminology, we are referencing Christ as our Lord. And if He is my Lord, then part of the evidence of that and part of what is entailed in that will be, I will give Him His day. It belongs to Him. Part of what it means to say that Jesus Christ is our Lord will be that we will give Him the day that belongs to Him. There are any number of professing Christians today and they will tell us, oh yes, Jesus Christ is Lord. Ask them to observe a Sabbath day and you'll soon see how much of a Lord He is in their life. Oh, He's Lord of my life. He's Lord of everything. Oh, we have met people and they can put it on bumper stickers and they can sing it and they can shout it, but they can't keep God's day. Something wrong there. Something seriously wrong with a claim that says Jesus Christ is Lord, but the one day in the week that He asks for and demands as belonging to Him, oh, I'm not going to give Him that. The observance of the Lord's day, you know, is one of the important evidences of belonging to the Lord. And I believe that it will become even more significant as we move toward the end. That the people of God will be known by this test. One of the tests whereby they will be known is their observance of the Lord's day. Look at the prophecy of Isaiah in the chapter 56. In the opening section of the chapter, well, verse 1 really gives us the key to the context of the words. Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice. Well, now there you have a command. A command, really, it boils down to obey God. Do what's right. Do righteousness. Do what God has commanded. Why? Why would we want to give particular attention to the commands of God? For my salvation is near to come and my righteousness to be revealed. The context here is just that context that Malachi describes as the day when the Lord makes up His jewels. The day when He comes in wrath to punish the wicked and in mercy to consummate the salvation of His people. My salvation is near to come. Now you will know there are two aspects of that day. The day of the Lord, and please distinguish it from the Lord's day. The prophetic day of the Lord, we're thinking here especially of His appearing, will have two aspects. It will mean one thing for the saints of God. It will mean something entirely different for the wicked. Here, obviously, from the perspective that is set out in verse 1, we are thinking of it from the perspective of the people of God. It's a day of salvation. It's a day when His righteousness, which is part of His glory, will be revealed. Now, in the light of that day, the prophet immediately turns now to say this, blessed or happy is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. And he goes on down through the following verses to emphasize that those who will be His in that day are those who, verse after verse after verse here, verse 1 to 8, keep my Sabbaths. Oh, that's not the only mark that sets them apart as the people of God. As He comes to gather His people, or as He puts it in verse 8, to gather the outcasts of Israel and all those who from the Gentile nations have joined with the people of God. As the Lord comes to gather them, one of the distinguishing features will be, they have kept my Sabbaths. It's an interesting thought. It's the Lord's day. And part of what it means to be the Lord's and to honestly, sincerely before God have Christ as Lord will mean I will keep His day. But let's move on to the second thing. And notice the activity of the day. Obviously, if the day belongs to the Lord, that will have an impact upon our activity. If there is time that belongs to the Lord, then that will affect how we live in that time. If you're in employment, there are a certain number of hours in the day that belong to your employer. They're not yours. You're not on your own time when you're on His time. When you're on His time, you do what He says. You live by your job description. When you're not on His time, well, you're your own boss then. You can choose whatever you like to do. Within certain guidelines, of course. But when you're on time that belongs to somebody else, you live by the rules, the instructions of the one whose time it is. That's obvious. That governs our society. It governs our working life. And it governs how we live on the Sabbath. If it's the Lord's day, and if the day belongs to Him, then we are at His command on that day. We defraud God when we use time that belongs to Him for our own purposes. You know how it is becoming an increasing problem in our society today where people abuse employers' time, particularly maybe the most common one is to abuse sick time. And they can claim to be sick and be off watching a hockey game or something. They're defrauding their employer. How many Christians defraud God? The day belongs to Him. And yet they take it and they use it for things that please them. They don't live by God's commands on that day. No, they use it for themselves. One of the things that comes in sort of as part of the baggage of looking upon the Lord's day as the weekend is that more and more, even in ordinary parlance, the Lord's day has become recreation day. It's the day you get the boat out. It's the day you cut the grass. The day you do this, that, the other. You rest, you refresh yourself. You engage in all these recreational activities. Where in Scripture do you find that commanded? It's God's day. His Word lays down how we live that day. The activity of the day is to be spiritual. Let me make that point. John says here, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. On the Lord's day, John was to be found in the Spirit. Now there is a sense in which the Christian always lives a spiritual life. If you turn, for example, to Romans chapter 8, and the verse 9, there is a very vital statement made there of the true Christian. Ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Here's what it means to be a Christian. Notice the different terms that Paul uses here. A Christian is one who has the Spirit, is one in whom the Spirit dwells. In that sense, the Christian is one who is in the Spirit. If we're not in the Spirit, don't have the Spirit, aren't indwelt by the Spirit, we don't belong to Christ. Here is the mark of every true child of God. They are in the Spirit. They are not indwelt by the Spirit. They have the Spirit. They are directed by the Spirit. As the chapter 8 goes on to tell us, as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. So there is that ordinary sense in which at all times the child of God is to be in the Spirit. But John particularly draws our attention to this, that on the Lord's day, on that one day in the week, he was especially in the Spirit. Now John, in this instance, has the additional experience that is described by Peter in 2 Peter 1:21, where he speaks of the authors of Scripture, the inspired prophets and apostles, as John is at this point, that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Spirit, or literally carried along by the Spirit. That's simply one of the ways of describing the process of inspiration, where they were lifted out of themselves and carried along by the Holy Ghost, and without error communicated the truth of God. They were in the Spirit in that special sense. And yes, that's what's in view here specifically as John writes. He was in the Spirit. He was under the influence of the Holy Ghost in the inspiration of this book. And yet, as I said at the very beginning, from the extraordinary experience, we can learn something about our ordinary experience. We are to be in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. There is something about that day that is to especially require us to be in the Spirit. Not just in the ordinary sense, in that, yes, I am saved. But on the Lord's Day, I am to be in the Spirit. Spiritual activity that is to mark this particular day. As we come together into the house of the Lord today, this is the Lord's Day, and one of the things that statement challenges us about is, are you in the Spirit? On a very basic level, we can say, are you saved? Are you saved? Do you have the Spirit of God? Are you indwelt by the Holy Ghost? John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. As we've seen, the very basic meaning of that phrase is, I'm a Christian. I'm indwelt by the Spirit of God. Do you have that experience? Are you saved? Are you found this Lord's Day having the Holy Spirit residing within you? We need the presence. We need the power of the Spirit of God if we are to rightly observe the Lord's Day, because the activity of the day is to be spiritual. The Lord's Day is a day for spiritual activity. Being in the Spirit, as it's described here, is not passive, but it's an active thing. Because immediately the Lord says to John, and if we only look at some of the statements that are made here, immediately the Lord says, John, there's some things I want you to do, things I need you to look at, things I want you to consider, things I want you to meditate on, things I want you to write about. There's activity that is in view. Verse 11, what thou seest, write in a book. He has already, as far as the course of the chapter is concerned, in verse 5 and 6, been engaged in praise of the Lord. These are spiritual activities. Oh yes, the Lord's Day, being the Christian Sabbath, is a day of rest, for that's the meaning of Sabbath. It is a day of rest. But it's not the kind of rest that most people imagine, sort of where you slum around and lie in bed all day. No, it is a resting or a refraining from certain activities in order to engage in other activities. It is a refraining, a restraining, a withdrawing from the ordinary, perfectly legitimate activities on other days in order to be able to give ourselves to other activities, namely the worship of God and activity associated with that worship. And so you have the terms of the fourth commandment. Let's look at them again. Let's read them through and remind ourselves again of the words. 6 days shalt thou labor, perfectly proper to work. But the work that's legitimate and proper on 6 days is not proper on the Lord's Day. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Not any work absolutely, because in the specific context, they had to get to the tabernacle on occasion. They had to engage in activity related to the work of God. But all unnecessary labor was suspended for the day. Thou shalt not work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant. Employees, to put it in modern terminology, weren't to work on the Lord's Day. We may not have employees, but we can very easily err, I believe, in engaging in activities that require other people to work. You don't buy your gas on a Saturday, but go on the Lord's Day to buy it. Well, that necessitates somebody being open. employees working. And the argument can be made, well, they're open anyway. Well, if you didn't support them on the Lord's Day, that would be one more reason for them not to be open on the Lord's Day. No, the manservant, the maidservant, not to work, not to work. Nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. We are to do all in our power to rest and refrain ourselves from the activities of other days. As the Shorter Catechism puts it, the worldly employments and recreations that are lawful on other days, put them aside. Put them aside in order to engage in the spiritual activity that is commanded in Scripture. Going back to the prophecy of Isaiah in the chapter 58, in the verse 13. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath. And it's a sort of a cryptic reference there to the work of the feet, whether it's walking or a journey or some other kind of labor. Turn away from it. Turn away from doing thy pleasure on my holy day. Rather, call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable. These are names, titles, views of the Sabbath day that God says are blessed and shall honor Him. Oh, now we're getting to the kernel of the whole matter. Remember, it's the Lord's day. You want to honor Him. You honor Him, how? Not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. The chief activity of the Lord's day is to be the activity of worship. Remember, John's in the Spirit. God is a Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. In the Spirit is the state of worship, because the Spirit of God always leads His people into obedience of God. The Spirit of God always leads God's people into obedience of the law. Now that's something that would upset a lot of Christians today, who somehow have the idea that they can live in a lawless fashion, that there is no more law, and they live as rebels. I never can get anybody to explain that to me. If I am meeting someone of a dispensational persuasion and say, oh, we're under grace, we're not under law, there is no more law. Of course, Paul meant something entirely different to what they mean. Well, and I usually ask them the question, if that is the case, then are we called to live lawlessly? The spirit of lawlessness in Scripture is the spirit of Antichrist. They never can find an answer to that, because there is law. There is law. Galatians 5:23, after having listed all the fruits of the Spirit, Paul makes this statement, against such there is no law. In other words, what he means by that simply is this, that the Holy Ghost will never lead a Christian into activity that is contrary to the law. Never. The fruits of the Spirit are not contrary to the law, rather they are the outworking of the law. The Holy Ghost leads God's people to obey the law of God, and the law of God still says, remember the Sabbath day. That's the direction the Holy Spirit leads, and I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. The day was the Lord's, as far as John was concerned, and one of the reasons for that, as far as his personal experience was concerned, was because he was in the Spirit. The Spirit of God led him into an observance of the Lord's day. John overcame a great many hindrances to observe this day. He's in exile, having been banished because of his stand as a preacher of the gospel. He's now suffering from advanced years. Still, he observed God's day because he's a man under the influence of the Holy Spirit. We must strive after that state of heart where we are led, guided, directed by the Holy Spirit, where we are in the Holy Ghost, where He leads and guides and we follow and we bow our neck to His yoke and His commands. And He has said, there is a Sabbath day and you better start observing it. It's the Lord's day. The activity of the day, and with this I'm done, the activity of the day is to revolve entirely around an encounter with Christ. Is that not always where the Spirit leads us? He shall take of mine, the Savior says, John 16, He shall take of mine and show it to you. He shall not speak of Himself, no, He'll lead you to Me. He's the Comforter who leads us to Christ. Is that not what happened, John, here? Just look at the progress. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And where did His experience climax? I saw Him. I heard his voice. I fell at his feet as dead, overcome by the glory and the majesty of Christ, feeling the touch, the strengthening touch of the Lord's hand. Ah, that's the primary focus of the Lord's day. Is that your focus today? I don't know what your plans are for today. I have no idea. Let me tell you what they should be. What my plan should be. It is that in everything, we will be guided by the Holy Ghost into the obedience of God's word, into an experience of seeing Jesus Christ. Worship. That's the essence of the Lord's day. Whether in public or in private. Again, as the Catechism puts it, in private or public exercises of God's worship. That is to be how the Lord's day is observed. And everything that we do is to be compatible with the spirit of worship and in obedience to the demands that Scripture makes upon us. One interesting thing I'm going to point out just in conclusion. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice. There's a wonderful process at work here. It humbles us to see it. I was in the Spirit. The Holy Ghost got the hold of John, guiding, directing him. It was the day for worship. It was the day to meet God. But you see, what happens here? I heard behind me. You see the significance of that one little word. John had his back to Christ. I find that a humbling thing, a convicting thing. Because inevitably, at our very best, with all the preparation, even with the leading and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, that's inevitably where our experience of God starts, our back to Him. He has to turn us. Oh, where the Spirit begins to work, as He does here, that will be the ultimate outcome. I turned to see the voice that spake with me. But remember, when you have done all that is proper to do in preparation for the Lord's day, in preparation for worship, remember, we still need the Lord to turn us to Himself. Sabbath observance is much more than just dotting the I's and stroking the T's. John still had his back to Christ. Oh, he was turned. We don't want to break up the experience and miss that lesson. In the Holy Ghost, on the Lord's day, his back to the Savior, he must be turned. How was he turned? He was turned by the sound of Jesus' voice. Because ultimately, that's what the Lord's day is all about. It's hearing the voice of the Master and being turned to gaze into His glorious face. Whatever you do today, let it be according to Scripture. We don't have time to go into all of the details of what the Scripture teaches about the observance of the Lord's Day. But I do believe if you pray for the guidance of the Holy Ghost and say, Lord, by Thy Spirit, I want to see Christ, the Lord will lead you. There'll be things you might have to change, plans you might have to lay aside, appointments you might have to break, or at least not make them again. But let's remember it's the Lord's day and pray that God will take us up in His Spirit to observe it as it ought to be observed. Let's bow in prayer.